Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
If you have a Bible with you, would you have a look at Romans 13, the second part of it, reading from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter? We're continuing our journey through Romans. Just a recap. Romans is really divided into four movements. You sort of got 1 through to 4, and then 5 to 8. And then you got 8 to 12, and we're in the last movement now. Sorry, we're in the fourth, which really starts in Romans 12. And if you need reminding of what the start of Romans 12 is, just have a look up either side of the balcony. Andrew's done these fantastic banners about worship, which are from the first couple of verses. And we're just going to recap a little bit. So this part of Romans, Paul is starting out by looking at the life that the people are leading, and he's working up to something profound in terms of the unity of these Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians who've been reunited back in Rome after the Jewish Christians were exiled, then invited back. And he's talking to them and he says, your true worship is this, is to be living sacrifices. And he calls them to be transformed, not conformed to the pattern of this world, not to just go with the flow, but to be transformed, to live and be distinctive by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern what God's will is. And as we've said over these last few weeks, in order that you might be able to think like Jesus thinks. That's Paul's goal for this church, and indeed for all the church, is that we're able to think like Jesus does. And it's probably just worth pausing a bit, because the passage we're coming on to is really just explaining some of what that might look like. How do we live a Christ-like life? Well, we do it through the indwelling of the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit orients our compassion and our thinking to be like Jesus. And so all of the decisions that we make start from a different place. Not what's good for me, but what's good with God and good with me. You with me? Now, we've had this discussion before, and many people growing up, certainly in my day, they didn't want to know what God's will was, because they didn't want to end up living in a mud hut somewhere in Africa. Though, frankly telling you, living in a mud hut in Africa in God's will is better than living in a mansion in the West and be far from it. I saw someone who used to live in Africa nodding there. Okay? So we've got that from the horse's mouth. Because it's better to be in that place. We have this twisted idea somewhere in our minds that God's will for our life is to be a killjoy. And speaking as a minister of the Church of Scotland, I probably owe you a corporate apology for that, because many of my predecessors did rip the fun out of being a Christian, which is ridiculous, because who invented fun? It wasn't the enemy. It wasn't the enemy. So for all the joy-killing, all the ironing the goldfish flat that miserable ministers have done over the years. Sorry. Though, to be fair, some of those ministers were fairly miserable themselves. So, you know, you got to feel for them. Elizabeth laughed out loud. It's true, though. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, yeah. May their joy be in you so that their joy may be complete. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy matters. If a church can't do joy, that church is in trouble. If we as individuals can't do joy, we're in trouble. We are in severe trouble, because we will be unfaithful witnesses to the reality of the resurrected Jesus. And of course, if we can think like Jesus, we can be part of his body. Because then the instructions that come from Jesus the head, as we read of in Ephesians, all start to make sense. And why would we make some of those uncomfortable decisions? Keith and Helen, how many folks you got living in your house this week? 7. Brilliant. Plus you? 7 plus 4. Hey, that's almost as much. That's a big family. Why would you make a decision like that? Why is Kezzy taking annual leave to get pies thrown at her and to be sleep deprived? Then we moved on to the second part of Romans 12, where Jesus starts to reflect some of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, and really summed up in this wonderful phrase, love must be real. Love must be real, not fake. If you bite it and your teeth sink in, it's not real. Love must be real, genuine, gritty love. And just while we're passing through, you are aware that love is primarily a result of choices. Isn't it? I was taking a wedding yesterday. The reality of that love will be determined by how well that couple bind themselves to that covenant. If one of them decides to choose otherwise, then the marriage is in trouble and quite possibly over. Love is a choice. We choose to love our parents. We choose to love our spouses and our friends, and we choose to love our children. And sometimes that choice is a little tough. Love must be real. Then we moved into Romans 13. And part of the expression of that is not getting tangled up in this worldly concerns in a this worldly way. Now, Christians must and will be engaged in political life. But we don't act in that arena in the way that the world does. We hold ourselves accountable to a higher calling. And as has been seen in recent days, for a politician to reckon that there's a higher authority than the party whip or decided policy can be very expensive for them personally. It can be very difficult. But that's how we roll. And show respect to authorities, even when they're crooked like Nero. And pay your taxes. And just smile as you do so. Because if God said do it and you do it, you've put yourself in a good place, right? Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And we spoke last week about how actually the fastest growing religion when Paul wrote this letter in the Roman Empire was the cult of the emperor. The people would burn incense and pray to the Caesar. That doesn't go down too well with Jews and Christians. So now we get on to today's passage. And if you've got a Bible, read it or open your phone up. Probably the closest translation will be the New Living Translation, if you've got a choice on your phone. And we're reading from Romans 13, verse 8. Have a listen to this. Paul's really continuing in this. He's reminding them of Jesus' teaching, which the church in Rome would have had. They might have had Mark's gospel. They may have had Luke's gospel, actually. May have had Matthew's. Was John's in circulation yet? We're not sure. They would certainly have large sections of it. And so they knew Jesus' teaching because, as you can imagine, the early church was gathering up Jesus' teaching like you'd gather up money out of if it fell out your wallet or your purse, because they realized how precious this stuff is. And they realized that the resurrected Jesus, whatever he said or did when he was on this earth, was going to be of primary importance to them as they lived their Christian life. So Paul writes this. Don't owe anything to anyone except the debt of mutual love. Now, just a word about this. That doesn't mean that you can't borrow money. He's just said, pay your taxes, okay? So he's saying, don't let debt stay outstanding. Pay it off, okay? Pay it off. Accept the debt of mutual love. Try and outlove each other. If you love your neighbor, you see, you have fulfilled the law. Commandments like don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, where do they come from? The Ten Commandments. And any other commandment are summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor, so love is the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who do they get that from? From Jesus. Absolutely. This is all the more important because you know what time it is. The hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Our salvation, you see, is nearer now than it was when first we came to faith. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave appropriately as in the daytime. Not in wild parties and drunkenness, not in orgies, shameless immorality, not in bad temper or jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and don't make any allowance for the flesh and its lust. Clear? Okay. So Paul is talking there about the idea of night passing to day. One of the things that Jesus said about himself is, I am the light of the world. And the kingdom of the resurrected Jesus comes like light into a dark place, doesn't it? All the way through Romans, you can hear echoes of Isaiah. Upon the people of darkness, a great light has shone. Straight from Isaiah. And this idea of light breaking into darkness is, that's a description of what happens when the kingdom arrives. Remember, the kingdom of God, all the kingdom of God is where the love of God the Father is expressed through Jesus. A cup of water to a thirsty person. Clothes to someone who needs clothing. A roof over somebody's head, a meal in someone's belly. The good news of the cross being shared with someone. Life-affirming, life-transforming stuff. That is the kingdom. Wherever the resurrected Jesus is present, the kingdom is present. Now let's just think about that for ourselves. When we commit our lives to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, where's the resurrected Jesus? Here? Yeah? Absolutely. Here? Here. Jesus knew about this. He said, don't hide a light under a bowl. In other words, don't have the light of Jesus in your life and then tell nobody, show nobody, do nothing. Just like a light bulb in a dustbin. Not much good, huh? That's why the light goes off when you close your fridge. If you need to find out if it does, find a small child, take a few shelves out and shut them in. And they'll tell you if the light goes off when you close the door in your fridge. See? We're helpful here. We can solve life's conundrums. And if you haven't got a small child of your own, I've got one who'll get out the fridge as fast as you put them in. Now, that's what the kingdom is. It's the light arriving in the darkness. Then Paul goes on to say something that's really quite interesting. That it's easier to do evil in the dark. Is that not true? Is that not true? If evil starts happening in the daylight, you really know you're in trouble. It's the nighttime, isn't it? It's the nighttime. Temptation's often stronger in the nighttime. Have you noticed that? When we're tired, when our senses are dulled a bit, we kind of lose our way. And Paul uses that as a metaphor, but I think he's talking about that practically too. You know, he's imagining some Roman citizen who's selling their wares by day. What are they doing at night? And he comes up with a list of what the deeds of darkness look like. Okay? Wild parties. Anyone had a wild party this week? Drunkenness. Anyone been three sheets to the wind this week? Sorry, everybody on the iPad who's listening on the podcast, they're going, there's hands going up for this? Yeah, you can participate with this at home. Just get your wife. Okay. Orgies? Any orgies? Shameless immorality. You're all laughing. Bad temper. Okay. Jealousy. Okay. Right. Let's have a wee chat, shall we? A wee minister to congregation chat. I was at a party recently. I will not say which party. And I came to a certain point in the night, and I hid all the beer. Kevin's laughing because he helped me. The party had got to a certain point, and the celebration had turned into excess libation, and so we hid all the booze. Well, I say we hid it. We only hid it if you weren't sober. If you're sober, you'd have found it just fine. But here's the strange thing. Anyway, so we hid it. A few days later, one of the attendees at that party said to me, Mark. I said, yes. Scratch out name. I've got a bone to pick with you. I said, do you? Pick away. Sensing what might be coming next. Did you hide all the beer? I said, yes. I said, we had a situation where someone was ill. Quite a few people were drunk. And it was tipping over into unsafe. Oh, yeah, and one of the people who was drunk was taking a fancy to people of the opposite gender. And actually, I think was on number two at the time I hid the beer. What do you do that for? I said, well, let me tell you what I said to that person. If the fun stops when the beer stops, you're not having fun. Aye, right enough. So I said, let me ask you a question. When you went to the fridge to get another beer and found there was none there, what was your first thought? And he said, they've drunk it all. I said, you betcha. That's what I thought people would think. And I said, what did you do? He said, I got myself a Coke. And I said, did you have any less fun? No. So? I said, let's just have a look at what you brought. What did you bring? He says, I brought a bottle of tequila. And I brought a bottle of whiskey. And I brought a box of beer. I said, let's just do a wee back of the fag packet calculation. There's a few ducks here. How many units do you think you brung? And we figured out that Mr. Generous, not to knock your generous heartedness, because you might have thought somebody was being a bit stingy or couldn't afford it, and you brought some for them. But let's just look at how many units you brought. Do you know how many units he brought to the party? 128 units alcohol. 128. I said, my friend, I've got a kind of nightcap of 6. Would you like to do the maths? And I'm not the least chunky chap in the universe. And he went, never thought of that. So I gathered together some other folks who had been at the party who were, you know, they were kind of looking at me a bit, kind of, really, did you have to do that? I mean, I pulled it all back out in the morning. It's funny, nobody said, I'm so glad you brought out that entire box of Miller. I'm just going to pop one right now and nick it to go on my cornflakes. Nobody did that. Now, here's the thing. I said, maybe the next party we have, let's say you bring enough donuts for everyone, okay? But don't tell anyone, all right? And then we'll get someone else to bring enough Danish for everyone, but don't tell anyone. And then someone else can bring, I don't know, we've got Americans about, so how about Twinkies? Do you know what a Twinkie is? Twinkie makes a Swiss roll look civilized, okay? So Twinkie's a wee foam thing filled with, they call it cream, but it's not cream. Okay. Anyway, so you bring Twinkies for everyone. And then what other pastries do people like? Brownies. Brilliant idea. You bring some triple chocolate brownies for everyone. And then you bring blueberry muffins. And just everybody bring enough cake for everyone. We'll put it on the middle. All right? And they're sort of looking at me. And I said, and I bet you, if you had someone there who likes tearing into their cakes, by the time they're on their fifth donut, you'd be saying, whoa, ho, ho, stop there, who ate all the pies? You're on your fifth donut. And I could have said to them, do you realize that 3 pints of beer is equivalent to 2 cheeseburgers? And yet we don't say that to each other, do we, when it comes to hooch? We don't. We don't say, hey, lardy, lay off the rum. Interesting stuff, isn't it? Did Jesus drink alcohol? Was he at any wild parties? No, I think he was, actually. What sort of influence do you think Jesus had on a wild party? Not getting drunk. No, no, it's okay, Richard. It's a fair guess. In fact, that's what people thought about Jesus. They thought that he hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors, and he went to the wild parties. What Paul is saying here is not don't go to any wild parties, is don't be the instigator of the wild party, because you'll end up feeling ill, being depressed, saying stuff you regret, and being parent to a child that doesn't belong to your spouse. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. It's true. It's true. There we go. And then you'll have to work through the consequences. Can't say we don't say it like it is here. But that's the challenge. That's the challenge that you face. Is to make sure that when you do stuff, that you never, ever put Jesus to one side. It's tough, isn't it? Now, some of you are thinking, I don't do wild parties. Let's have a look at bad temper, shall we? Okay. Okay. All right, now. Bad temper. Bad temper. Isn't it funny in these lists? You get this in 1 Corinthians 6, is that you start off with a list and you go, not me, not me, not me, not me. I'm fine, I'm fine. Oops. Always Paul manages to get you, but he manages to get you after you've seen some of that stuff. Bad temper. Why do we have a bad temper? Yes, Ben. Because things don't go our way. Excellent. Absolutely. You're right, Ben. Absolutely. Things don't go my way. It's not fair, so on and so forth. How many people here have drowned in a pity puddle this week? Okay, oh, look at us. Okay, look at us all, all right? Oh, woe is me. I can't believe you guys do this to me. And you know what? There'll be some truth in that. There will be some truth in that. The thing is that if the risen Jesus lives within you, you're not the most giving person in your life. You with me? All I'm going to say is this. is that when I've had bad temper, and I pray, it's really hard to pray with a bad temper, isn't it? It's really easy to give commands, but it's really hard to pray. Or maybe you can pray when you've got a bad temper. I really struggle. But when you've got a bad temper and you try and pray, how many times does God say, "Hold it right there. I can't believe what I've done for you. You have no idea. All week, you think you've had a hard week. Wait till you see the week I've had." And he lays into us. Does he do that?
No. No. Okay.
Why? Because he loves us? Most of the people I've been in a bad temper with this week, I love. It's true, though. It's a good thought. I like that. Things don't go our way. It's not fair. I've reached the end of myself. Right, let's see if anyone else does this. You know when you're feeling down and blue and sorry for yourself, you just work just a little bit harder to push yourself over into absolute... Does anybody else do that? Let's see you. Okay. Less than half. Really? I don't know what you other guys do. You can tell me at coffee time. Or you can tell me at coffee time. I've got another bone to pick with you. But see all of that stuff that builds up within us. If only we would learn partway through the process to take a moment out to spend with Jesus and to regain precious perspective. Because the things that we say in anger are so hard to take back. But it's not evil to be angry. I've got to be straight up. It's not. Jesus got angry, right? But most of the time, there's a way that we could have dealt with it. Most of the time. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul reminds us of what Jesus said. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, when we read the word love, we're thinking about all sorts of different things. What Paul is thinking about here is that love, that the Greek word is agape, and most of the time it's used, all the time it's used in the Gospels. It's used of a particular kind of love, like a mother's love, a self-sacrificial love, like the love of a friend who goes to the line for their friend, like the love of a husband or a wife who lays down their life for one another. It's that kind of love, self-sacrificial, self-giving love. And that's the love we're called to have for neighbor. And I want to take our eyes off of ourselves for the moment and whatever we may get up to. And remember, there's endless forgiveness for this stuff. Endless forgiveness. And I was having a chat with somebody recently, and they were talking about becoming more Christ-like. And the truth is that for many of us, we start in different places, don't we? If you find Jesus and you've been a career criminal, and you know you've worn out one or two wives or girlfriends, and you're not in contact with your kids, that road back is a long road, isn't it? Now, you might be starting from quite a respectable place to start with. Both need a Savior. Both need a Savior. But that road to recovery looks different. And what's us on a good day may be a breeze for somebody else. We don't judge one another by looking at each other. We each stand before God for ourselves. And there's endless mercy and forgiveness and wonder. But if I was to emphasize that and not remind us that it's good news that that's there and we really need it, I wouldn't be doing us any favors. Because if we haven't come to that point in our lives where we recognize that we need a Savior, not just for what we do, but for who we are, If we can't recognize that, then we can't experience the depth of His love and mercy. And that's tough if you've done your best to live a respectable life. It can be the hardest. If you've been a scallywag, yeah, and you meet with Jesus, sometimes it's easier to confess. If you've been doing your best to cross your T's and dot your I's to try and be good and try and get it online, it can be really hard to admit, actually, despite my best efforts, I still need a Savior. Now, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let me ask you a question. But first of all, whose neighbor? Is it the person with a consecutive number on your street? That's the plain meaning, isn't it? But of course, we know the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know that when Jesus said neighbor, he meant everybody, not just the people who can afford a house as good as yours, but everybody. Everybody. So how do we love our neighbor? How do we do it? We feed them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Oh, for goodness sake. Don't make me do that. I'll do them a tray bake. Well, you could do that. You could do that. Or you could do the John McClane tray bake. Okay? You know the John McClane tray bake? Is when you make a tray bake and then you carve a scripture into it. He doesn't make tray bake, sorry. He does concrete. Do John McClane concrete. Because that's why we got those scriptures out there. Isn't that right, John? Is that your fair finger? Oh, you're blaming Peter. Oh, brilliant. Absolutely. So you could make them some brownies with a little flag in it, with scripture on it. It's really tricky, isn't it? It's really tricky. We have got out of the habit of first footing things. Well, the first thing is I want to give you a great sigh of relief. You want a sigh of relief? Yeah. See the 1970s and 80s style, double glazing salesman style evangelism? Doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work anymore. Okay? Now, some people are genuinely gifted evangelists. I love to hear their stories. Remember when I played you Jay John's thing about being on an airplane, and he said he worked for an international organization with outlets in most countries and every country, most towns. And we look after people from birth to death. And by the time he'd finished it, this lady sat next to him said, "Wow, that sounds amazing. Who do you work for?" And he says, "The church." Okay. Oh, it's brilliant. Play that to you again at some point. Some people are really gifted with that. That's great. It's like some people are really gifted musicians. Not all of us can do that. Our task is to take the gospel to people, not in some forced, hard sell way, because that does violence to the message of Jesus, doesn't it? God forbid that we reach people in a manner that is disrespectful to the love of Jesus. The way we reach people is by getting to know them, by being genuine in friendship, by reaching out in care, by finding just opportunities, not as a mean to an end, but because God loves people and He has to love everybody through somebody. And let me turn it a bit on its head. If you knew the life-saving message of Jesus and didn't tell those you came in contact with one way or another, would that be loving? And boy, when I say that, I feel challenged. Guys I've played five-a-side football with for years. They're tough nuts. I'm just trying to tug on their... Because trust me, they experience me at both ends of the spectrum. that we reach people with the love of Jesus. Now, oftentimes I've said one of the wonderful things about Alpha is you can do evangelism by washing up. And it's true. If you're part of the team that helps provide a meal for the folks who are doing Alpha, you're involved in evangelism. And that's as valid a thing as the person who can articulate the gospel well. But all we need to be able to do is to say to people, I believe God loves you, that Jesus died for you and rose again. And then whatever God stories you have to tell, whatever stories about God's faithfulness to you, that's it. That's all you need. It's all you need. And if we manage to do that for the people around about us. So here's my challenge. If you know someone who's secondary age or has just finished P7 going up to secondary school, who you think might go along to Stage and Slam, have you asked them? Do you see Ross Fenty put up his hand there? Have any of you ever heard Joel tell the story about Ross Fenty? Do you know who Ross was? Ross was Joel's school bully. That's who he was. It's not very promising sounding, is it? But Joel, somewhere from the pit of his, Ross Waters had done his thing effectively, and Joel thought, right, I'm going to ask him. And he came. And that's so many years ago, it makes us all smile, because that's not what Ross is anymore. He has a different identity that's way more important than where he fitted in the pecking order at high school. If you know a grown-up, or maybe a young person, because we're going to be doing Alpha for young people too, would you think about inviting them to Alpha? And if they can't make a Tuesday evening, could they make a Thursday evening, could they make a Tuesday lunchtime? And I'm not saying that to lay a guilt trip on you. Nothing like it. It's just on your phone just now. You could maybe dot down a couple of names, a couple of bits and pieces in there, just in case. Because if you ask them, they might come. And if you don't ask them, they probably won't. And if they do come, they might meet Jesus. And then you'll get to be their Andrew. And you'll have loved your neighbor. And you can put your head on your pillow with a sense of peace in your heart, because Jesus asked, you did, and something amazing happened. Amen?